Great songs we got to sing together again this morning, and truly a blessing to be with you and for everyone's presence here. I encourage you to have your Bibles and take them to turn them to the book of Esther. I have to admit, confess, I did this because it's Mother's Day. but there are some great lessons from Esther, and they're just great lessons. And so as we'll look at this book and pick out the aspects of Esther that make for a great lesson and understanding a little of who she was and how she lived and some things that I think help us and apply in our lives today. Now, historically speaking, as we talk about the book of Esther, this is one of the captivity era books. Don't hold me to this exactly precise timeline. I'm not sure how much we know exactly precise on the books. But Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah are the last three historical books of the children of Israel. As they are in captivity, and as God punishes them by Babylon, they take them hostage and drag them out of the land to a new country. And Esther is a historical book, and as opposed to like Daniel, which is a prophetical book. And it's why Esther is in the location of the Bible that it's in. It is actually located after the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and before the book of Job. But Ezra most likely, they think, occurred after Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah go back from captivity with many thousands of Jews. Not all of them, by no means, but many Jews went back to their land of Canaan, the land that they had inhabited and taken home, made home. And Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra rebuilt the temple, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and that's what those books are about. But Esther and Mordecai are Jews that are still in captivity, are still living in the captive nations, living in the time of the Medes and Persians who conquered Babylon and inherited the Jewish nation as prisoners. So Esther, as we're going to read, was an orphan. This is, in my mind, significant as far as we look at who Esther was. Sometimes our circumstances in life, we may think, limit us and hurt us and leave us at a disadvantage. I think we do not see any of this as we look at Esther and how she lived her life, at least of what we have recorded of it. And so that would be the history of the book. So Esther, and I want to read the passage I have shown up on my title slide there, to set the stage for the rest of the study. So we'll read these first as an introduction to the lesson. So Esther, hopefully you've already found it. It's not a book we read very often, is it? So sometimes it's like those minor prophets we kind of thumb, might be one of those books we thumb through trying to find. But hopefully you're there now. So Esther chapter 1, and I'll read these sections of scripture here through the book. So verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that is the Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even into Ethiopia over 127 provinces. And in those days, the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was his Shushan, the palace. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes, the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, 180 days he showed his majesty. So we see here, introduced in the book, the king of Ahasuerus, and he invites all the princesses from all the provinces and shows off his wealth. And I'll make a point of this because later we'll bring it back up in the lesson. He's showing off all that he has as king here, right? Okay, and he's in the palace, is in Shushan. There in verse 2, Shushan, that is where Esther and Mordecai are at. So this is the location of the story, the home base, if you call it that. So then on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So after he shows off all his great things he's got to all these people, we know the story, Vashti is removed as queen, and so now he does not have a queen. So chapter 2, verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be a fair young maiden sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdoms, that they may gather together all the fair young maidens into Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, and to the custody of Hedge, the king's chamberlain. keeper of the women, and let their things be for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now keep in mind, this possibly is Saul's son, King Saul's son here. And so verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadashah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So we see Mordecai has raised Esther as a maiden, and she becomes one of the ones who is brought in to the king to be a maiden of his. And her Babylonian name, most likely, I believe, is here, Hadashah. And we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, other Babylonian captivity Jews. That was their Babylonian name, and Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. The idea is they took on new names as they took on a new culture. Okay, that's not part of a lesson here, but the Jews spent 70 years in captivity, plus the ones who didn't leave. They took on the culture of that nation, and hence very likely was well with Esther. And so we see introducing Esther to our lesson here. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, let's continue reading. And then after these things did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hamedatha, the Agite, advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why do you transgress the commandment of the king? Now it came to pass when they spoke daily with him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is a lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. So we see that now Haman, we see once again his attitude here, he was full of pride. He had a great ego, didn't he? He wanted people to bow down to him, and it was commanded by the king. Yet Mordecai did not do so. So that's setting the stage for our story here. And in the end, verse 13, then Haman sent the letters that were sent by post to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. So this sets the context, hopefully, for everybody. I know you probably studied this in the past. But now Haman, so incensed by what Mordecai does, he wants to eradicate all the Jews that are among the nation and among all the provinces. And so he sends this letter out to have them killed and have them destroyed. And that's where Esther comes on the scene. Esther, as we're going to read and I have already read, is being presented to the king to be a maiden of his with all many other maidens as well. And so we want to take a look in particular. We want to focus on Esther for this lesson. There is a great, great lesson here that someday I'll do on the providence of God as we look at this lesson. God's providence in many, many different ways, but ultimately preserving the nation of Israel as they were scattered out among the Medes and Persians of all the land. But we're going to focus our lesson today upon Esther in particular and how she behaved and how she acted in the circumstances that she found herself in. And so, first of all, we found that Esther left a very good first impression. No doubt this certainly appears to be physical at first, as we look in chapter 2, verse 7, where we read, it says there that they brought up Hadash, that is Esther, the uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, it was said there. So she her beauty caught people's attention. She was a very fair and very beautiful maiden, as it is described in Scripture. So she left a good impression. So much so that Haggai, promote immediately sent her and separated her from the rest of the maidens, even right out of the gate. We haven't read this yet, but verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. This is how much of a good impression that Esther left upon him in particular, because he was in charge of this. So in chapter 2, verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and then when many maidens were gathered together unto Susan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house, into the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, which such things was belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. So immediately, for whatever was going on there, Haggai saw immediately and gave preference to her. And I don't know much more to say about that, except there was basically a first impression. She left a good first impression with Haggai, and see her promoted to a special place immediately as they were working through the different maidens who were brought into the kingdom. Notice also that she was a very modest woman, very modest woman. We can't say that, first of all, about the king. The very first verses we read about the king, he had all his possessions, all his wealth on display. Look how great I am. Look how much honor I've got because of what I've got. Neither was Haman, very modest of a person. He was incensed because Mordecai would not bow down to him, as we looked at chapter 3, verse 2. Mordecai would not bow down, and it angered him, as it said. And so much so that he wanted to kill all the Jews. He didn't just want to kill Mordecai. He wanted to eradicate the whole race of people, the whole nationality of people. But let's look at the attitude Esther had, the orphan. Esther the orphan. Esther chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. So we're kind of continuing our reading here. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what would become of her. So there's a father figure in her life checking on her, making sure everything's okay. Well, let's continue on in verse 12 of chapter 2. Now, when every maiden's turn was come to go to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, with other things for the purifying of the women. And thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her, to go with her out of the king's house to the women, to the women in the king's house. And so she was offered, and they were given things as a gifts. And so we're going to continue on the offer to all the maidens. But let's notice how Esther responded in verse 14, continuing now. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of that gentleman there, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came to the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And so when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken to the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the maidens, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So all the maidens that were brought in, selected, were given the gifts. What did Esther do? The orphan, the one who didn't have any parents, who, by all practical accounts, probably had very little to her name, she asked for great things, great wealth, great rings, gold, jewelry. What did she ask for? She asked for whatever Haggai wanted her to have, whatever he sought that she needed. Esther was a modest woman. She was not braggadocious. She didn't have great needs. She wasn't what we call a high-maintenance woman we've heard of. She was a very modest woman, unlike her king. Her king was not a modest man. He boasted and put on display all his great wealth, as we read in the verse. Haman was not a modest man. He said, look how great I am, and Mordecai, why won't you bow down to me? What is wrong with you? I'm somebody. I'm over all the king's stuff. But here's Esther, the orphan, who just says, give me what the king chamberlain thinks I need. Give me what they think I need. That's all she desired. Notice her attitude continues to show up to make this point in her modesty. In Esther chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. So the king's plot is now discovered, and Esther is now gone before the king. And so we're going to come back and pick up some more points. So don't get distressed over the fact we skipped some stuff here. Just focus it on her attitude and how she dealt with her newfound fame, becoming the queen in place of Vashti, a great prominence. But look at her attitude. In Esther chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. So now she's going to petition for the Jews to try and save the Jews and Mordecai. Okay, so she's in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne and in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? This shall be given thee unto half of the kingdom." And Esther, so here's this orphan who has no home of her own, as it were, and of minimal substance, we would presume. He offers half of the kingdom. Esther answered and said, "If it seem good to the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." He has offered all these things, but what's on her mind? On her mind is her nation, not herself. She is very modest, and she does not need great, wonderful things. Oops. Also, it happens again in chapter 7. So she actually has two banquets in the story. This is the second banquet where she actually calls out Haman and makes known the plot against the Jews. Notice the chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, the modesty of Esther here. So the king and Haman came into the banquet with Esther the queen. In chapter 7, verse 2, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. What is thy request? It shall be performed, even to half of the kingdom." Again, he offers up great wealth to her, anything she desired, basically. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if I please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we have been sold for bond men and bond women, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail against the king's damage." She asked for the saving of her people and herself. That's all she asked for. She could have great wealth and many great possessions, but she was a modest person. She was a modest person. She did not need and require or expect those things, or even apparently desire those things, as we look at the story, from what the story has to tell us. We also see that Esther was respectful. Esther was respectful. So in preparation, when they found out about the plot to kill Mordecai and the Jews, Mordecai gives her some advice here. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. And so she's already queen in this case. Esther chapter 4, starting at verse 13, Mordecai commanded to Esther to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold her peace at this time, shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to a kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maids will fast likewise, and I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther accepted Mordecai's advice and responded to that. And despite the fact that her life was in danger, she showed respect to Mordecai for what he needed and wanted to be done. We also see the same thing as she approaches the king, as we have just read. Notice how she approached the king. And so it was when the king, in chapter 5, verse 2, I'll read that again. "And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." She showed him respect. He was certainly king. And we understand from God's laws and such like that God expects us to show reverence to the king and the governments. And she showed that. I think this shows some insight that Esther was a respectful person in her life. I think we also see an example of Esther's faith. As I studied even this book again, God is not referenced in this book one time. The word God is not referred to one time in this book. I think we see glimpses of godly people, and I think some of these we're talking about Esther are those things, those glimpses. This idea in chapter 4, where we just read about fasting for 3 days and three nights, I think that's a reference, certainly a reference to a Jewish custom to fast. That may very well be a reference to see that her faith in God, and it may have been a turning to God. It doesn't say that specifically, but I think there's a case to be made for that. And so I think we see that Esther was probably very well was a woman of faith, as was, I believe, Mordecai. Him not bowing down to and showing a reverence for Haman that is deserved of God. So he refused to give Haman the respect that God is due. So very well may be some references there to show the humility and respect for God and a faith in God that they were going to follow God's command no matter what come. And I believe that to be the case. It's not stated in so many words, but I think we can draw a conclusion, at least safely so, without doing any harm to the text, that they were probably people of faith that believed in God and had a faith for God. We also see, and this is probably the greatest lesson, aside from the modesty part of Esther, I think one of the two things that are the greatest in her life is her modesty that we just talked about, but also her courage. Her courage. So let's look at the references now of her courage as we see in Scripture. We have just read already Ephesians or Esther chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, that she said, okay, hey, Mordecai, I will go before the king. And if he does not want me there, then I will perish. And that's what she's saying there. The law was you could not approach the king unless you were asked. And so Esther goes and approaches the king, even though she's not asked. She is not welcome to his presence. And anyone who does so, the king could execute that person. And that's why she responds like she responds. There in verse 16, I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She was willing to give up her life. She took courage to go and walk and stand before the king, knowing he had by law the right to execute her. And so she did. That shows a glimpse at the courage that Esther had in this in her life, and she expressed it that way. We also see that Haman is invited to her banquet. Her adversary, the one whose very efforts are trying to destroy the Jews and her, she invites to the banquet. So in chapter 5, verse 4, Esther answered, if it seemed good, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet. Does that take courage? Your profound enemy that you're asking the king, you're going to ask the king to rebuke, basically? To overturn his judgment, you're asking him to the banquet. So we see, I believe, great courage in Esther. And then that's chapter 7, verse 8, is that passage. Chapter 7, verse 8. The king returned from out of the palace garden to the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed. So he was there with Esther. And actually, I just got that messed up. It's not verse 8. It's just chapter 7. I got the wrong verse reference there. Verse 5 and 6. Don't know how I got 7 and 8 on there. But chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. And King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, queen, who is he and where is he that presumed in his heart to do so? This was she was saying that we've already read. They're going to try and kill us. They want to kill us. Who is this person, Ahasuerus says, the king? And Esther answered and said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. So Esther calls out Haman after she's invited him to the banquet. And from the king, she says, this is the man that wants to kill us. Esther was a courageous woman. So as we see some great lessons from her, we see that from a woman who left a great first impression, we see a woman that was very modest, did not have great needs, was not a high-maintenance woman, as a term we might use today. I think we see she was a very respectful woman. She was one of great faith. She was one of great courage. And you know, sometimes, especially we talk about courage and strength in women, sometimes we may think things that Scripture does not show, does not give us the full the picture of this. There are many strong and courageous women in history of the text of the Bible, Esther being one of them. Remember Deborah the judge, Ruth, even Rahab the harlot. There were people with assorted backgrounds that God used with the kingdom. Sarah and Abraham. We'll talk about Sarah in our Bible class, or will be soon. And then we talk about we've read on our, in our Wednesday night, I think maybe Sunday morning, we talked about the worthy woman. Strength and honor are her virtue. There are many, many women in the Bible of great courage and of great strength. And maybe our culture, in a farming culture, there was so much work to be done that it was not all left to the men, that women were active and physically active. We're going to talk about Rebecca on Sunday morning here in a few weeks. And remember, Rebecca watered 14 or 17 horses, camels, I'm sorry, not horses, I got horses on my mind because of the initials. She watered 14 to 17 camels. That was no small task. It's not, she didn't just turn a pump on and it fill up a trough. There were strong women in the Bible. And the idea, not to confuse the concern or any concern or the how we deal with that, the idea of a strong woman is not condemned, nor of a strong man. It's the idea of meekness, isn't it? Meekness is what's involved. It's not that Rebecca was a strong woman and done wrong. The deal was she did not use meekness in her life. We see, I think, a meek woman here in some respects in Esther. Meekness is an important virtue in our life. And even as we all live, no matter of what our situation in life, that we use meekness as we live our lives and use it appropriately. We see in Esther a queen that saves Israel. She saved Israel. Israel was going to be annihilated by the command of Haman. And from that, as we see her courage, we also see a love, don't we? A sacrificing love. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about agape love in the New Testament. A sacrificing love, a decisional type love, a love that's not selfish. By all means, we see that in Esther. We see a love that existed, that the Bible commands that we're all to have. We also see that Esther, regardless of how dark and how dim the circumstances were, regardless of the fact that she was an orphan, regardless of the fact that she was in a nation where she could not approach her king without being invited, she showed great virtue in those times. Regardless of the consequences, she did things that she needed to do. We see someone who loved, who was giving, who was kind, who was willing to sacrifice. And, you know, as we talk about courage and we talk about love and mainly about courage, and as we speak of Esther here, some of the quotes that we have that I noticed that are of interest about courage. Courage is not action without fear. Did you think Esther feared? She feared. She had fear. When she approached the king, was she scared? Absolutely. Was she nervous and scared about approaching or bringing Haman in to the banquets? Very likely. But courage is not without fear, but courage is action in spite of fear. In spite of fear, that we overcome that. And I think we see that she did that. She overcame what fear that she would have had to do and act the way she did to act, and acted the way that saved her nation, that saved her nation. Another quote here, great occasions do not make heroes or cowards. They simply unveil them to the eyes. Great occasions do not make heroes or cowards. They just unveil them to the eyes. They make them obvious. Esther was certainly a courageous person and certainly a hero of the nation because she saved the nation. Her actions allowed the nation of Israel to avoid the judgment against them that Haman was going to have them all slaughtered. But in turn, as you remember the story, Haman was the one who suffered that judgment. You know, as our invitation this morning, let's think about the idea that God has always cast his judgment on those who would not obey him. In our Bible class, we talked about the days of Noah. When the world was wicked, the thought of their heart and the imagination of their heart was evil continually, it said. God had his judgment on that day. We also know that God made a way for salvation to happen, and that Noah and his family was on the ark that they built, and he saved them and allowed them to come back, come to the earth and replenish the earth. He's also promised us that one day it's going to happen again, but it's not going to be. There's not going to be any recovery from that. It'll be one more time that the earth will be destroyed, this time destroyed completely, and we will be left and stand in judgment before God. But he has promised, and he can save those who are faithful to him, and he will save those who are faithful to him, but he only promises to save those who are faithful, who do obey him. And so there is a great judgment for those who do not obey God in the end. But we certainly want to be of the ones who do obey God. In our New Testament, we read that the apostles commanded that as they taught, that people that they be baptized and have their sins washed away. If you've not been baptized this morning and you wish to have your sins washed away, make your life right with God. We encourage you this morning to make that right. If you walked in this life and you stumbled along the way and you failed, you veered from the course and made mistakes that you need to, the prayers of the saints who need help with, we also ask you to come forward and make that confession if there's something we can help you with. And we'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you to make to help you along the way. So if you're subject to our gospel's call anyway this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing our psalm of encouragement?